While we remain standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon today as we work our way through Matthew's gospel. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 23, the first 12 verses. But first of all, join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you now as your servants, and we ask that you bore out our ears so that we may hear your voice and heed your word. Enable us now to behold wondrous things from your word, and allow the meditation of our hearts as well as the words of my mouth to be pleasing in your sight. We pray this through Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, and all of God's people said. Amen. Amen. Receive now this, our reading from Matthew chapter 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the first chair at feasts and the first seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. I would like to ask you about a particular person, character in the Bible. And it's Moses. And here's my question. What do you think of, or what comes to mind when you think of Moses? What comes to mind when you think of Moses? We've all heard the stories, we've read our scriptures. Moses, what comes to mind when you think of Moses? We're going to come back to that question at the end of the sermon today. But remember it. What comes to mind when you think of Moses? We are in Matthew 23, and this is a weighty passage. Jesus now turns from speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees to speaking about the scribes and the Pharisees. He turns from speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees to speaking about the scribes and the Pharisees. Biblically, that is haunting. The moment that the word of the Lord is no longer to you, but rather about you, things are not going well. I'd like to give you an example of this in wisdom literature. There are times when the Lord will address a you, and then he'll stop addressing the you, and he'll turn and begin to speak of they or them. I'm going to read to you from Proverbs chapter 1, and I'd like you to listen to the you changing to a they or a them. Listen to the cry of wisdom. I'll begin reading in Proverbs 1, verse 20. Listen. "Wisdom cries aloud in the streets. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks." And here's the call of wisdom. "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? You, How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. There's this call to wisdom. I'm addressing you, you, you. There's still hope. I'm speaking to you. Then there's a slight transition here. Because I called and you refused to listen, and I've stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. There's the you. We've called for you. Something's coming upon you because you didn't listen. And now the Lord, most dramatically in the wisdom literature, turns away from them. Turns away from the you and speaks of them. Listen now to the rest of Proverbs 1. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. It's haunting. Wisdom cries out to you. Will you hear and heed? And if it becomes a time where you just won't listen, there's as if in Hebrew there's a physical turning. I will now speak of them. In Matthew 23, we find that our Lord changes from speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. Now he will be speaking about them. This is a scorching denunciation, Matthew 23. Jesus is exposing the scribes and the Pharisees as frauds, as fakers, as pretenders. J.C. Ryle, when he introduced this passage, he had some amazing words. Matter of fact, the quote is on the back of your order of worship. I'm sharing it with you now. This is how J.C. Ryle introduced this passage. We are now beginning a chapter which in one respect is the most remarkable in the four Gospels. It contains the last words which the Lord Jesus ever spoke within the walls of the temple. Those last words consist of a withering exposure of the scribes and Pharisees and a sharp rebuke of their doctrines and practices. Why so severe? This is just the beginning of Matthew 23. In the weeks to come, we're going to see our Lord offering a number of woes, frightful, weighty words. Why is our Lord so severe? This passage explains why our Lord is so severe. Because their pride was such that it had blinded them to Jesus the Messiah. Their pride was such that it exalted. They were exalting themselves so much, and whenever that happens, whenever anyone exalts him or herself, it always leads to a diminishing of Jesus Christ. It's all about me. It's not about Christ. Whenever someone becomes concerned with him or herself, everything and everyone else is considered insignificant. Everyone and everything else fades into a lesser place, and everyone and everything else then becomes considered to be a servant to me and my glory. This happens with our pride. If idolatry is putting anything, even oneself, in the place of God, then that is precisely what they are doing, putting themselves in the place of Christ, in the place of God. A raw and rancid idolatry. Let's take a look at verse 2. Verse 2 says that they have taken up residence in Moses' seat. But our Lord is going to be clear about something. They are not like Moses. They are good at talking about Moses. They are fine at talking about how right they are. And whenever someone is busy doing that, they usually follow it up with how wrong you are. That's what pride does. They are skilled at talking the talk. They are ready to tell you what Moses said, but they do not act like Moses. Verse 3, when they are speaking about Moses' teaching, that's all fine and good. But our Lord does something in this passage. He points out the difference between a message and a mess. A message and a mess. When they are saying what Moses said, the message is fine, but their lives are a mess. Their lives being a mess ruin the message. Analogies. The supper is fine, but who wants it served in a dirty old shoe? Who wants a fine festal meal served in a dog dish? The content is fine, their conduct is not. Verse 4, our Lord points out that they are busy piling on others. They are crushing others. Verse 4, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with a finger. The image is graphic. They are quick to load up others with what others ought to be doing. Moses said this, you ought to be doing it. Moses said that, you ought to be doing that. And they'll inevitably follow up with how far short you are falling. You only seem to fail. What's wrong with you? They will load others down, and they won't even lift a finger. Jesus is exposing their hypocrisy. You could even hear them say, what do you mean I'm loading people down? I simply pointed out what their responsibility is. Sometimes even parents become scribal and pharisaical in this loading down of others, their children. I told you. They should have done this. They ought to do that. The image is, you might think of an overloaded backpack. Already, the carrier is loaded down and they're coming along. Let me add a few more bricks. You're not doing too well. Let me add a few more bricks. You're struggling along here. Let me give a few more bricks and that will likely help you. It'll at least show you just how far short you fall because you are a failure. Picture somebody swimming. What they're doing is they're coming along with a weight vest. You know what? I'd like you to swim across the channel with a weight vest on. Oh, and by the way, I'd also like you to wear some concrete shoes while you're swimming across the channel. What's wrong with you? How come you can't get across the channel? They'll watch them go down. Oh, so sad. They couldn't make it. They are backbreakers. They're sitting in the seat of Moses, but you know, they're acting like mini pharaohs. Mini pharaohs. Go ahead, make more bricks, and you cannot have any more straw. Get about it. to sit in the seat of Moses like this, in this hypocritical way, is to be big into pointing out what everyone else ought to be doing. You know what? Those people should be doing this. That you should be doing that. This is how they are exalting themselves. The whole passage is about exalting oneself and missing Christ. Every time we exalt ourselves, we are diminishing Christ. What do they do by exalting themselves? By putting others down, you know what they're doing? They're inferiorizing others. You know, can't they see what I see? They can't think as clearly. They haven't accomplished what I have accomplished. They inferiorize others so that they may lift themselves up. That's the goal, to constantly exalt oneself. They claim this is from Moses. But you know what? Moses did not do that. Certainly our Lord does not do that. They're tying up burdensome burdens. That's what the Greek says. Burdensome burdens. These burdens are burdensome. They're not just burdens. They're very burdensome. That's what they tie up. And they cinch them down on your back. You know what our Lord does? Listen again to His invitation. And you can see here why there's such a contrast between what they're doing and who Christ is. Listen again. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened. Same word from Matthew 11. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden, same word, is light. Oh, that's not good enough for them. We're into crushing, to powder. Jesus' words are severe. Because they are sitting in Moses' seat, but they won't get down and help. It's a seat. It's a chair. It's not a throne. They don't do anything to help. But they are busy doing things. Verse 5. What do they do? Take a look at verse 5. They do all their deeds. They're busy with deeds. They do all of their deeds to be in the theater, to be seen by others. What do? Our Lord gives some examples in verses 5, 6, and 7. He starts with the religious examples. What do? They make their phylacteries broad, very visible, and their tassels long. Now, what are phylacteries? Phylacteries are little boxes, little, oftentimes, leather boxes. And within those little boxes, there'd be a passage of Scripture. And these phylacteries would commonly be tied to the head during the times of prayer in order to have the Scriptures close to one's mind, to be someone who thinks upon the Scripture. It was also possible to have them on one's wrist. It's interesting that this is found in the Law of Moses, something like this. In the very passage that Jesus just quoted about the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And then that passage goes on with these words. "And these words that I command you," this is from Deuteronomy 6, "and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Put these words on your heart. "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." That's the idea. So they took this very literally. They said, you know what? We're actually going to put Scripture on our faces, so that when we're looking out of our eyes, the first thing we're seeing is this little box, which is the Scriptures. And when I do something with my hand, I'm reminded of the Scriptures. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to think according to the word of the Lord. You're supposed to act according to the word of the Lord. Whenever you do something with your hand, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you're sitting together and talking with one another, it's all supposed to be about the word of the Lord. But it's almost as if what they've done is they've stenciled their houses with the word of the Lord, and Jesus is saying, but you don't act like it. Oh, you want to look like that. You want to look like you're all scriptural. You want to be surrounded by Bibles. But you don't act like it. Tassels. It's found in the law as well. Numbers chapter 15, Deuteronomy 22. It's a statement that the four corners of your garments were supposed to always remind you that the Lord delivered you. Whatever way you turn, north, south, east, or west, up, down, all around, you're supposed to remember that the Lord is the one who delivered you, and you're supposed to remember His word. And what they did is they made this literal with these tassels. When we look at this tassel, oh yes, this reminds me. And positively, they wanted to make their faith look visible. But what their goal was is to be seen by others. You know, I'd rather someone live faithfully than always talk about how faithfully they live. Oh, our Lord is pointing them out. You know what? You're so quick to point out how everyone else is doing things wrong. Stop it. Start living this way. You are exalting yourself with your knowledge and with your understanding. That's not all. They love the, verse 6 says, they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. Literally in Greek, you know what they love first chair and first seats. They love first chair at feasts, at supper, and they love the first seats in the synagogue. Supper and synagogue, they want to have priority positioning. Did you get my reservation? You know who I am, don't you? Exalt, exalt, exalt. It's all about recognition. Verse 7, they love also greetings in the marketplaces. They love being called my teacher by others. So when you go shopping, you want to be recognized. Yeah. You love being called my teacher. Jesus' denunciation is so severe because they are all about themselves. You want to be recognized. You'll get your reward. No humility. The remainder of the passage, there's the first part, our Lord's severe words. The rest of the passage is our Lord saying that His followers are not supposed to be all about themselves. They're supposed to be about another. Stop seeking all the glory. Stop being a glory glommer. Stop it. He doesn't want His followers to follow this rancid example of the scribes and the Pharisees. We don't do that. And we need to see this in context. Otherwise, we will not understand what Jesus is saying, what He's teaching in verses 8, 9, and 10, when He speaks about rabbi and father and instructor. And there's been some misunderstanding about these words because it's taken out of context. What does our Lord say? Verse 8, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. And you all are in the same family. Your brothers and sisters. Call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who's in heaven. And last, our Lord says, neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor. This should help us understand the passage. The Christ, the Messiah. They were missing the Christ. They were missing the Messiah. So rabbi and father and instructor. I recall in the past people wondering if Jesus is actually saying that we are not supposed to call others by titles. Some people have actually thought maybe what Jesus is saying is we shouldn't refer to anyone as Father. Father. Teacher. Instructor. If that's the case, That is a rather wooden and clunky interpretation of these words. There's more. It actually also contradicts the rest of the Bible. And it misses what this passage is talking about. It misses our Lord's message, which is what our Lord is warning us not to do. I'll give you a number of examples. For starters, throughout the Bible, even in the Church of Philippi, elders and deacons are addressed. Titles. Right at the beginning of Philippians, addressing the elders and the deacons. There's nothing wrong biblically with addressing someone according to an honorific title. But let's use father as one example. And what I'd like to do is to share with you that which you already know and to show how this interpretation that says you don't ever call anyone father on earth. Don't ever do that. You know, when Ebenezer grows up, he's not supposed to say, father, you know. You're not supposed to do. No, that's not what it means. I'll give you some examples here to begin with. The fifth commandment calls upon us to honor father and mother. Those are specific, recognizable people. I will honor you two. No, we're to honor father and mother. Jesus told a number of parables with fathers in them. Jesus referred to the fathers in the parables. James and John are called sons of their father Zebedee. This is in the Gospels. Our fathers, John 6, ate manna in the wilderness. We read about our father Abraham and our father David. Abraham was also made a father of many nations. Mark 10, Ephesians 5. A man is supposed to leave his father and his mother, and he's supposed to cleave to his wife. Father and mother. Malachi 4, Luke 1. Dads, fathers' hearts are to be turned toward the children, and then the hearts of the children are turned toward the fathers. Fathers are addressed in the scriptures. Dads, start there. And if your hearts are not turned toward your children, why are you shocked that your children are going, The Apostle Paul addressed fathers in his letters, saying, fathers, do not exasperate. You know what that means? Bring your children alongside of anger. Do not bring your children alongside of anger. Don't do that, dads. Fathers are addressed. The Apostle Paul even used fathers as the example for his ministry in the church. And by the way, pastors, ministers ought to do this. They ought to be looking at the examples Paul used and said, you know what? They need to act like a father. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:15. You have countless guides in Christ. Wonderful. You have many people guiding you in Christ. You do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's what he said to the church in Corinth. I was privileged to be there as a church planter and to labor with you and to work with you and to deal with conflicts with you. That's what dads do with their children. They work through conflicts. You know what, son, daughter, you're going to encounter things all the time that you don't quite understand. There are going to be things that are disagreeable. I'm going to show you how to work through this. I'm going to act like a father. I'm going to show you how a father acts. There's more. The Apostle Paul actually used motherhood as an example of his pastoral ministry. When he wrote to the church in Thessalonica, this is what he said, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Our pastoral ministry among you, dear Thessalonians, we were like a gentle nursing mother. And you know what you don't do to a nursing child is you don't say, what is wrong with you? You're hungry again. I can't believe. I got to change your diaper again. You fell. You had a conflict with your brother or your sister. No, they come along like a gentle mother. And Paul says, this is how I acted around you. You're going to, how come you didn't just drop it down? Isn't that what Moses did? So again, when I mentioned the name Moses, what do you think of when you think of Moses? Oh, Moses was the thunder from the mountain. The mountains were quaking and lightning and thickness and dark gloom. That's what I think of with. Well, Paul says, my ministry was to be like a gentle nursing mother among you. Later on, In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says this, "For you also know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you. And we encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Oh yeah, we encourage and we exhort you. Come along, come along. We appeal to you. Paul became a father to Onesimus while in prison. 1 John 2:13, John says, "I am writing to you, fathers." I'm wondering if somebody in the church then said, "You're not supposed to call anyone father. Don't do that." Jesus must have meant something else, and he did. You know, when you are engaged in self-promotion, you become blind to other things. Jesus is exposing their blindness because they have exalted themselves and they have denied Christ. And whenever they're exalting themselves, you know what it is? Rabbi here, not there. Father here, not in heaven. Instructor here, not the Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. Let me share this with you in this passage by way of contrast. You know, they're sitting in the seat of Moses. Do you act like Moses? Do you act like Moses? Consider this. They were filled with themselves so much so that they would speak and not do. What did Christ do? He spoke and acted. They laid crushing burdens on others. What's wrong with you? Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you." They would not lift a finger to help others who were dying, even in their own community. And what did Jesus do? He died for those who were dying. They sought the highest place. Jesus took the lowest place. They seek honor and recognition. Jesus was ridiculed and received the ridicule. They expected to be seen as the teachers. Jesus is the one teacher. And he pointed to his heavenly Father. And he is the instructor, and they missed the message. So yes, titles, clothing, who you are, it's all supposed to be about another. I love the way that Peter Lighthart phrased this, and I'll read this quote to you. You'll see this on the back of your order of worship as well, in the notes and quotes section. Peter Lighthart said, "There is one teacher, and the ones who teach in the church are only servants of the one teacher. There is one Father, and the ones who, like Paul, comparing himself to Moses, are nursing fathers, are no more than humble servants of the one Father. There is one leader, and those who lead in the church are above all disciples of that leader, Christ." Everything comes into perspective. So let's conclude. My conclusion is 2 points today: anti-Moses and anti-Christ. That's the conclusion today. So again, I'm going to ask you the question with which we started this sermon. When you think of Moses, what comes to mind? When you think of Moses, what comes to mind? The scribes and the Pharisees occupy the seat of Moses, but they were actually anti-Moses. Our Lord points to their hypocrisy right from the sit-go. Right where they're sitting, he points to their hypocrisy. They were anti-Moses. So when you think of Moses, what character trait comes to the top? I'd like to share with you that with Moses, it should be humility. It should be meekness. There's an encounter in Numbers chapter 12 where Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. They spoke against the leader. They exalted themselves so much. They lifted themselves up in order to take down the Lord's appointed leader. And I'd like to read a portion of Numbers 12 to you. It's amazing how the Lord describes his servant Moses. And remember, our Lord Jesus in Matthew 23 is saying, you sit in the seat of Moses? Are you like Moses? Listen to this. Then Miriam and Aaron, from Numbers 12, spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Likely a guise, likely a ruse to say, you know, that's really our concern. Their issue was really with Moses' leadership. But they got to pick on something. Because, you know what, we can't humble ourselves enough to admit, I'm wrong. Or maybe I don't understand everything. Anyway, that was the banner. I continue in our reading. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. You know what, the things that we say in the privacy of our homes, on the drive home, on Facebook, on Instagram, the Lord hears. The Lord hears it all. Miriam and Aaron were exalting themselves, and they were taking a shot at Moses. The Lord heard it, and then this is what the Lord said. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. Moses was very humble, more than anyone else on the face of the earth. The Lord called Moses and Miriam and Aaron to come out and address them. The Lord also said this, that Moses is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face. I speak to him plainly. I don't even speak to him in dark sayings. And you know what happened? The leprosy landed upon them. The scribes and the Pharisees were anti-Moses. You want to be like Moses? You ought to be humble. You ought to serve. You ought to stop exalting yourself. But there's more. It's not just that the scribes and Pharisees were anti-Moses, they were anti-Christ. They did not reflect Christ at all. They were so busy exalting themselves that they diminished Christ. They were blind to Christ. No. And our passage today actually ends with the glory of Christ. Verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12. Our Lord says, the greatest among you. Who is the greatest? Is it the one sitting on the seat? Is it the one who's telling everybody else what to do? Is it the one who's loading up the burdens? The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This is exactly what's right before Jesus Christ in the next couple of days, in the next couple of pages. What does he do? He's the greatest, and he became the servant of others. He is the one who humbled himself, and he would be lifted up and exalted. So this makes me ask other questions. Have we heard this passage? Have I heard this passage? From Romans 12, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Later on in Romans 12, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. No, you, not me, you. And last, from Philippians chapter 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's our passage today. May the Lord in his kindness add his blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the application of his word in our lives. To God be the glory. In the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.